Life can be stressful, can't it? I think of London City Mission, where I'm knocking on people's doors, going into their houses and talking to certain people and essentially asking people, you know, why won't you follow Jesus? Why won't you just trust in him? We've been meeting for years now. And I get certain contacts who just say, James, you're flogging a dead horse. You're flogging a dead horse. And that's how life and ministry can feel. You just feel like you're flogging a dead horse. You're not really getting anywhere. Life is quite stressful. You do the same things over and over again, and it never quite works out. You never find that rest you need. And even when I do try and rest, it doesn't always work out. On Christmas Day, I get some of my Muslim neighbours who come round and bring me curry. So instead of having turkey for Christmas Day, I end up having curry, which isn't such a bad thing. But you see, it's just quite hard, isn't it? If we're looking for rest in escapism, or in finding an easier job, or an easier course, or school, or whatever it is, it doesn't always work out. Why? Well, because true rest is found in Jesus. And I think this is even more poignant. If during lockdown, you've either found it quite restful, you've been put on furlough, you can get vaccinated and just relax and stay at home, or maybe this past 18 months has been so stressful, you've lost loved ones, you've lost work, you've had to move house, I don't know. But either way, we need to find rest in Jesus. It's not found in escaping COVID. It's not found in staying at home. True rest is found in Jesus. How? Well, 3 points. They're on the screen. By coming to Jesus, by learning from him, and ultimately through that, you can rest in Jesus. So come to Jesus. It's a command, not a suggestion. And it's more important when you consider the context. You know, I read verse 27. This is the Son speaking, the unique, the only begotten, the one and only Son of God. God the Son. He's inviting us. He's telling us, take rest in me. When I speak to a lot of people, God is this stressful figure, this man in the sky who just wants to put burdens on your life and restrict your fun. But that's not what we see here. This is God the Son saying, I want to give you rest. God wants to bring his people rest, not stress. And notice how it's for everyone. Come to me, all you, all you. This isn't just for a few select people that have sorted their lives out. This is for everyone. Anyone in this room right now can come to Jesus and find rest. But we can't come to Jesus, can we? I can't say, if you go to this address at this date and this time, you can actually see Jesus. No, no, no. What does it mean, coming to Jesus? Well, I think John 6 helps. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so you see how belief and coming to Jesus, they're one and the same. And so today you can come to Jesus if you trust in him, if you re-believe in him in a way, then you can find that rest. But the issue is, so often do we just go to the wrong place for rest, don't we? Maybe on TV you remember the Duracell adverts. You've got a bunny that's running around and it's climbing up mountains and it's doing push-ups and cycling everywhere, and it's got a Duracell battery in the back of it. Maybe you're familiar with that. And then you've got these other bunnies that are using Tesco batteries or Asda batteries or Poundland batteries, and they're trying to do a press-up and then they collapse. It looks like my workout routine. They're not doing very well. Why? Because these bunnies, they're plugged into the wrong source. But if you're in the right place, if you're plugged into the right source, the right battery, then you can keep going. You can find that refreshment you need to keep going. And I think that's true of Jesus. There's only one place to come to find that true rest for our souls. Don't look in the wrong place. So I wonder this morning, where are you looking for rest? Some people try and find it, I find, either locationally or vocationally, when they should try and find it relationally. What do I mean by that? Locationally, people will travel around the world, they'll go on some grand holiday to try and find rest. But it doesn't work. If there was one single location you could go to, maybe it's Barbados, maybe it's Essex, where I'm from, and you could find rest, then surely everyone would go there. But they don't. You can travel around the whole world and you'll never find that true rest that you need. Why? Because you rest in a person, not in a place. You can't find rest locationally, and you can't find it vocationally. Maybe rest comes from finding an easier job, from getting that promotion that you want, from finishing that course or those studies that you think you need. I'm not sure if that's true. Only 20% of people under 40 in our day and age will stick at a job longer than a couple of years. So many people jump around from job to job to job to job to job to job, trying to find that perfect work-life balance. But it doesn't happen. You've got to rest in your creator, not in a career. So it's not found locationally, not found vocationally in your vocation, in your work. It's found relationally in Christ. So maybe you've gone to the wrong place this morning, but we need to keep coming back to Jesus, believing in him. This isn't a justification thing where you re-become a Christian. This is a sanctification thing where you keep trusting in him. You keep clinging hold of him. As that hymn says, "Come thou fountain of every blessing." It says, "We're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We're prone to leave the one we love." That's us, isn't it? That's me, if I'm being honest. We need to come back to Jesus. When you go elsewhere for rest, it's like drinking coffee when you're tired. It's not coffee you need, it's sleep. So spend time with Jesus. Make time for him. Come to him. Come to Jesus. When I go away on holiday, sometimes I've done this where I haven't planned finding a local church, and I might have a lay-in. This is before I had kids. I'd have a lay-in, and I wouldn't go to church on the Sunday morning. And I might have a few extra hours in bed, but it's not the same. I still feel like something's missing. I still don't feel rested. It's just strange how that works. Where you go to church, you get up earlier, you lose some physical rest, but you meet with God's people, you worship the Lord, you hear the word preached, and you feel so much better. You feel so much more at peace, so much more at rest. We've got to come to Jesus to find rest. But we don't simply come to him, we learn from him. This is point two. We learn from Jesus. And this is what taking his yoke means in verse 29. So the yoke, what is that? It's not a literal thing that you put on your neck. Yoke in scripture, it's synonymous with the law, with teaching, with instruction. So I think Peter talks about the yoke of the Pharisees, you know, the teaching of the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying, put on my yoke, put on my instruction, my teaching, because it's a radically different yoke than anything anyone's seen before. You think of the yokes of the Old Testament, the kind of burdens, the instructions that people would have to carry. I look at 1 Kings 12. You've got Rehoboam, so you've got King David, then Solomon, then Rehoboam. Rehoboam, he's this new king, and he says this to Israel. Well, the Israel come together and they say this to Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12, verse 3. It says, your father, Rehoboam, he put a heavy yoke on us. Now, please, would you lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam goes away for a couple of days. He thinks about how to respond. He doesn't respond in the best way. He says this. He says, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Not a nice bloke. I wonder if you've had bosses that are like that. But you see how Jesus is the true and better King of Israel. The yoke he offers is so much better than anything in the Old Testament. Anything of the kings that we see there. And it's so much better than anything we find outside of Jesus in the New Testament. You flicker through pages through Matthew to Matthew 23, and you see Jesus leveling all these curses and these woes on the Pharisees. And in 23 verse 4, Jesus says of the Pharisees that they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. You see how the Pharisees have twisted the law and they've turned it into this crushing, heavy, horrible, burdensome yoke. Now, don't get me wrong. The Pharisees had the same law as Jesus. Jesus isn't saying, you know what, everyone, forget the Ten Commandments. You can go and lie and steal and do whatever you want. That's not what Jesus is saying. The issue is the Pharisees have tweaked it and ruined it and wrecked it so that it crushes people. They've lost the spirit of the law, which is love, loving neighbor, loving God. If only, you know, the people of this day, if only the Jews, the Israelites, if only they had Moses to come back and just explain what the law meant. If only Moses could just pop up out of the ground and say, you know what, guys, when the law was written, this is what it meant. This is what the law was about. But amazingly, Matthew presents someone who's better than Moses, the true and better Moses, Jesus. We played Spot the Difference earlier, and we're going to play it again now. Spot the difference between Moses and Jesus. They're both hunted after as babies. They're both called out of Egypt. They both pass through water, and after passing through water, they spend a period of 40 days or 40 years in the wilderness, don't they? They both fast for 40 days, and they both give instruction from mountains. Moses goes up the mountain, comes down with the commandments. Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. See the connection there? So here we have something amazing, the ultimate Moses, the true lawgiver who can really explain what the law is about. And he's here. It's Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he is saying that the law, the yoke, it should be easy. It should be light. It's not some burdensome, crushing thing. If you come and learn from Jesus, you can find rest. But if you follow the wrong teaching, you're not going to find rest. Okay? When I used to go boxing, obviously I haven't been for a while, I've put on a bit of weight. I had this coach, and he would teach me how to, you know, try and survive longer than a few minutes in a ring. And one of the key things is breathing. So when you're, I don't know if you've ever been in a fight or something, you panic and you tense up and it's, you don't breathe very well. And my coach kept saying, you need to breathe. So every strike you do, you must breathe, otherwise you're just going to lose. And when I would forget that teaching, when I wouldn't follow the right teaching, I would inevitably lose. I'd run out of gas, I'd run out of steam, I'd just be, yeah, throwing the towel. But when I listened to him, I'd find I'd just last so much longer, I'd do so much better, because I was following the right teaching. And if anything, I would find rest in that. I'd catch my breath, I'd have more energy to go on. And that's kind of what's going on here. If you follow the wrong teaching, you're never ever going to find rest. You see, there's no rest as a Pharisee, is there? No rest. You're either ruled by pride or fear. Pride or fear. You think one day you're a proud Pharisee and you've ironed all your garments and you've remembered all the scriptures you need to remember and you can kind of show off to everyone and, you know, look at me, look what I've done. And you kind of crush other people with that because everyone needs to be like you as this amazing Pharisee. You're either ruled by pride or fear. Or you're thinking, oh, I forgot to do my prayers today and I didn't bring enough money to give to the temple. And you're like, I don't know what to do. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants you to be at rest. So let's learn from him. Remember, Jesus' yoke is not a lesser law. It's a greater heart to follow it, motivated by the humility and gentleness of Christ. We should have kept reading through Matthew 12 because later on he quotes Isaiah 42. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it's there. And it's a blueprint or a prophecy of Jesus' life. And the quote that Matthew references in Matthew 12, it says this, that Jesus is gentle. He's not going to break a bruised reed. He's not going to snuff out a smoldering wick. He's not going to crush people that are weak and broken. And in his teaching, in his yoke, the nations are going to put their trust. That's what makes Jesus' teaching unique. That's what makes his yoke unique. It's the teacher. Verse 29, Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. This is the only passage in Scripture where Jesus' heart is described. He's gentle and he's humble. He's approachable. He's not like Alan Sugar or Simon Cowell, if you've ever watched The Apprentice or The X Factor or whatever it's called. And you've got this big red buzzer. If you don't jump through enough hoops, literally or metaphorically, if you're not doing the right things in front of Alan Sugar, then beep, off you go. You're not good enough. You can't stand in front of my office. You can't stand in front of my stage. You're not good enough. But that's not what Jesus is like. He's gentle. He's humble in heart. You can come to him and learn from him. It's a family yoke. Remember the context. Only the Son knows the Father. The Father knows the Son. This is a family yoke. You're brought into a family, not a strict religious tick-boxing exercise. Where better to find rest than in the teaching of the humble and gentle Son of God? He teaches us the right way to live, and there's rest found in living that way. So, if you get the wrong end of the stick here, then you won't find rest. You'll slip into legalism. Remember the order. You come to Jesus, and then you learn from him. You don't follow Jesus' teaching to then earn a relationship with him. This is how God has always worked. You think of the Ten Commandments. It doesn't just say, you know, love God, don't worship idols, don't blaspheme, don't break the Sabbath. No, it starts with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. Notice how God, he brings people to him. You come to me, Israel, and now learn from me. This is how I want you to live. That's how God has always worked. We get Jesus and then we follow his commands. We don't follow Jesus' commands to get him. It's a big difference. And when we see who Jesus is, how lovely he is, how gentle and humble he is, learning from him should be easy. It's like being married, isn't it? There's different rules in different marriages. Sometimes a spouse can be quite demanding, I imagine. Not that my wife is anything like that. And my wife, Abby, yes, there's some basic rules to follow. Like I'm not allowed to abuse my wife. I'm not allowed to swear at her. I'm not allowed to crush her or be cruel to her or steal from my wife. But these aren't burdensome rules that I have to follow and think, oh, I really want to swear at you today, but oh, it's so hard. No. I love her. I love my wife. I love serving her. I love being the best I can be for her. I love being kind to her. I love respecting her and honoring her because of who she is. It's the same rules, but because I look at her and I love her, that's how I can do it. And it's the same when you look at Jesus. When you love Jesus, when you realize what he's done for you, learning from him should become a piece of cake. Yes, we're broken. Yes, we do things wrong, just as much as I let my wife down, because we're not perfect yet. But when you look at the one you're serving, when you realize what he's done for you, then his yoke becomes easy and light. One commentator on this passage said that Jesus' yoke is no more a burden than feathers are to a bird for those who love him. So, if you're still not at rest, then I'd argue something's gone wrong. Either you've gone to the wrong place, like I said earlier, or you need to re-examine the motives behind following and obeying Jesus. Remember, you don't need to serve Jesus. You get to serve Jesus. You don't need to serve Jesus. You get to serve him. Or as another old hymn says, to see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear his pardoning voice, turns a slave into a child and duty into choice. 1 John 5:3, God's commands are not burdensome for those who love him. Jesus' yoke is not a burden. It's easy and it's light. He's gentle and he's humble. And you can find rest if you come to him and you learn from him. So come to Jesus, learn from Jesus. And now my final point, rest in Jesus. This is kind of the conclusion or a summary of everything before it. So rest is mentioned twice in this little passage. And notice how the rest is taken hold of. In verse 28, it's something that Jesus gives. And in verse 29, it's something that you will find. You will find. There's almost two types of rest being spoken of here. See, Jesus is offering a rest that goes beyond this life. It's not just a rest that we can experience here and now as you leave this building. It's a rest, an eternal rest, an eschatological rest that you will find for your soul one day. You know, those gravestones that say, rest in peace. Jesus, I think he's saying that's a statement exclusively reserved for followers of Jesus. Rest in peace. That's what you can find when you come and learn from Jesus. And it sounds amazing, doesn't it? Having that eternal rest, that promise of eternal rest, of being with him in heaven. But we can be reassured that Jesus has the authority to give that rest. As you go through Matthew, you see the authority and the power that Jesus has, casting out demons, stilling the storm. He has the authority to judge and to save. So we know he has the authority to give it. You know, if I said to you, take a week off work, or you can retire early, or you can finish school, you'd look at me and think, who are you to say that? Or if the Queen said it, or if your boss said it, or someone else in authority, Stephen, if he said it, then it'd have a bit more oomph, wouldn't it? You could say, okay, great. I can take that rest. I can finish early. I can finish sooner. And Jesus has the authority to give that rest. Remember, he's not just a life coach. He's not your boss. He's God the Son. It's a rest he can deliver on. Jesus isn't like a P&O cruise, that me and my wife went on once. We're not that middle class. We had to go on a last minute deal, and it was only for 3 or 4 days. And yet again, before we had kids, and we had money, And the P&O's cruise brochure, it came through the door, and it had this beautiful picture of a ship sailing off into the sunset, and it said, "This is the life. This is what life is about. This is living." And I thought, okay, that sounds like a nice slogan. Let's see if that really pays off. We went on the cruise ship. It was in the middle of winter. This is why it was so cheap. But it was freezing. The whole trip was freezing. No one could use the swimming pools that they advertised. We were very seasick every single day. The theatre was rubbish. They obviously had all their part-time actors come in. And we ended up in France. I mean, I think that was part of the itinerary. But it was just not, it wasn't great. P&O, they promised a lot, but they didn't deliver. But Jesus isn't like that. He delivers on rest. This rest that he offers, this amazing rest that we all long for, he delivers on it. He can give you that today and forever. How? How does he do that? Well, a few verses later, Matthew 12, verse 8, Jesus declares himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And that is a real pregnant statement. It means many things. It means essentially that he has control over how the Sabbath works. He set it up. He's God. And it means he can apply that same Sabbath rest to our lives. What does that look like? Hebrews 4, it says there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. So for Christians, there's a rest we can experience, the same kind of rest that God felt after he created the world. Now think about that. You've got Genesis 1, God makes everything in the first 6 days, from light to humanity. What does he do on the seventh day? He rests. What does that mean, that God rests? God doesn't need rest. That's almost a contradiction to other parts of the Bible, where God doesn't sleep nor slumber. He doesn't get weary or tired. God doesn't need rest. Rest is creaturely language. It's for our benefit. Rest in Genesis 1 is talking about finishing the work, completing creation. Then God rests. God rests once he says, "It is finished." Think, where have you heard that? We find rest when we can say, "It is finished." And for Christians, for those who have trusted in Jesus, we too can experience that same finishing, completing rest. Because of the gospel, because of everything Jesus has done for us, we can find that rest. That this yoke that some of us, or all of us, struggle to carry, that this is the yoke of following Jesus, of serving God, Jesus is the only one who ever carried that yoke perfectly. For those who trust in Jesus, he's the only one that ever did that, who carried it perfectly. But also Jesus gave up that rest that he could have experienced. Jesus could have just followed God and served him and then just gone to heaven and left us, but he didn't. He had that perfect rest because he followed the law of God perfectly, but he gave it up on the cross. There's no rest for the wicked. That's not an old wives' tale. That's biblical. You find that all throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus gave up his rest. He became sin for you and me. "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" he cries out. Jesus was restless on the cross. He was forsaken for people like you and me. And then he rose again from the dead to show that everything is done. It's finished. The work is paid for in full. It's like a receipt. When you go to the shop and you buy some milk, you get a receipt to say, "Yes, it's paid for." And that's what the resurrection is like. Everything is done that needs to be done for you to be saved. Hebrews 1 verse 3, Jesus sat down after making atonement. That's what we read this morning. And now for those who are in Christ, our experience matches up with him. Because Jesus has sat down and finished the work, so too can you and me if we're trusting in Jesus. That's what it means to be in Christ. It's like a cup of tea. If I put some sugar in a cup of tea and I twirl it around, they become one and the same. If I throw the tea in the air, the sugar goes in the air. If I drink the tea, I'm drinking the sugar. We're one in Christ. When you're in Christ, your experience, your legal experience matches up with his. If Jesus has rested, he's finished the work, so can you. You don't need to stress. You don't need to fret about what's going to happen on Judgment Day, because Jesus has done everything for you. And you can rest now, and you can find rest for your souls forever. This is worth sharing, isn't it? It really is worth sharing. This is amazing news. You think of an advert in I think it's 1991, there's a Mercedes-Benz advert, and where Mercedes had invented the crumple zone. So when you're driving along, hopefully you've never been in a crash, but the front of your car will crumple up to kind of protect the people inside. But before 1991, that didn't really happen. It'd just be like a hard chassis, and the car would just flip or explode. It's not great, is it? Someone interviewed the inventor of this, and they said to this inventor, they said, why haven't you patented this? Why haven't you kept this technology only to Mercedes-Benz drivers? And the guy says, some things are too important not to share. And isn't that what we have here? When we have this rest that we can find in Jesus, not just for this life, but in the life to come, why aren't we sharing that? We've got to be sharing this. Yet people that aren't religious, they look for rest in likes on Facebook or the clothes they wear or the car they drive, and they're never going to find it. They need to hear this gospel, this message of the one who gave up his rest on the cross so people could find rest in him. I think of my religious friends, my Muslim friends. You know, you think of 40 days of fasting that they do. For what? There's no rest to be found there. There's just fear and pride. They swing between this and that. No rest. We need to be sharing this to the whole world, that rest is found in coming and learning from Jesus. So, you can find rest for your souls this morning. Even if you feel like you're at wit's end with all these lockdowns, if it's been a stressful year or a relaxing year because you're working from home and you can watch more TV than before, I can find rest for my soul, even if someone's knocking on my door on Christmas Day and giving me curry or telling me that I'm flogging a dead horse. We can find rest for our souls. If you come to Jesus, if you learn from him, you can rest in Jesus. Let me close with a quote from St. Augustine, 1600 years old, but still relevant today. He says this, that our hearts are restless until they rest in him. Amen. Let me pray really quickly, and then we're going to sing our final song. Lord God, just forgive us for looking in the wrong places, for all the good things that you hold in your hands. Lord, help us to come to you for everything, not just rest, but satisfaction and comfort and peace and hope and joy, love, all these things that we crave and we look for in the wrong places. Lord, help us to come to you and find our home and our rest and our joy in you. Lord, thank you that you sent your Son to live the perfect life for us, to die in our place and to rise again. And now you send us your Spirit so that we can rest in you, that we're not just stuck in our old ways of looking for rest in the wrong place. Lord, please come and work in us, for those who know you and for those who might not. Maybe they're watching or they're here in this room right now. Lord, help us to see the restlessness that this world offers. That there's no hope, no rest outside of you, Lord God. I pray that many people would come to you and know you as a good Father and would know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.